Turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Exodus and the 20th chapter. We come today to the fourth commandment, and we will, God willing, be looking at this over the next three Lord's days. Let us hear the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20, reading there from the first verse to the verse marked 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I dare say that none of the Ten Commandments has been more explained away and neglected by the church, never mind the world, by the church, than the fourth commandment. The simplicity and the clarity of this word from God has not protected it from practical oblivion in the lives of many Christians, never mind those of the big wide world. Yet the Christian Sabbath and the Jewish Sabbath before it encompasses a commandment which stamps a basic rhythm upon human life and which asserts the ownership of God over his world in time and in space. The special character of the Sabbath and its ineradicable connection of divine worship and rest from work. The special character as a day one in seven calls the church and calls the whole world to God, to worship him, to serve him, to follow him, every bit as surely, perhaps even more surely, than the heavens declare the glory of God every day. Perhaps we should say more surely, because it is a word from God, and it's a word that bridges creation at the beginning to new creation in Jesus Christ and to the consummation of all things and the glory yet to be revealed. It is a commandment that stretches our minds from eternity even unto eternity and through all the experience of humanity upon the earth in human history and in our own personal history. It is God's appointed day of resurrection and new life. This is the true Easter of the church. Every week, the day of resurrection, the resurrection of our Savior, but the resurrection of those of us who are in him, risen to newness of life through his shed blood. The Sabbath, my friends, is an ordinance of God. I'd like us to recover that word in our thinking and in our conversation. The ordinances of God. The Word itself. Praise and prayer. The sacraments. And the day. This day. It is an ordinance of God for the blessing of God's people. It is an ordinance of God for the blessing indeed of the human race, wherever they stand in their hearts. And it is an ordinance of God for the blessing of the creation itself. You saw, heard in the reading that even the cattle belonging to believers are to rest on this day. Today I want us to consider the purpose of the Sabbath day. And in successive weeks, we'll look at certain of the applications practically of the Sabbath for our lives and for our Christian experience in Jesus Christ. But first, I'd like us to think this week about the purpose of the Sabbath. And first of all, ask this question. What is it that God wants in declaring, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? What does God want of us? And I put it to you that the answer is, He wants a weekly Sabbath rest. First of all, I'd like us to think about the logic of the commandments. As you know, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, there are two sections. They're often called the tables of the law. One tablet and a second tablet. One table, that's what it means. It's really an old way of saying tablet. The first table or tablet of the law, commandments one through four, deal with our relationship to God. And then the second, 5 through 10, address our relationship to others. So here we are in the fourth commandment, considering our relationship to God, along with the other three. Now, if you think about the first four commandments, you have a progression, a logical progression through these commandments. First of all, the most obvious question is, who do we worship? Who are we to worship? And the answer is given in the first commandment. This God and only this God. How then are we to worship this God? And the answer is in the second and the third commandments. And then the third question is, when do we worship Him? We have lots to do in life. We can't be on our knees 24/7. We have work to do. We have sleep to gain. We have obligations to fulfill. When do we worship God? Do we worship Him when we please? Do we worship Him when we feel like it? Do we worship Him, I don't know, when the sun goes down? You can think of all sorts of answers to that question if you think about it. Well, God doesn't say, oh, do it when you feel like it. Worship me whenever it's convenient for you. Worship me wherever you are. If you happen to be on the golf course, just worship me. He doesn't say any of these things. What He does is, He sets aside a day when His people as a whole can be free to worship Him together as His people. And so He declares a universal moratorium on working on His day, so that no one may be compelled by a conscience toward God in this matter, that I have to work on this day. Now, of course, we'll deal with this on another occasion, but works of necessity exist, and the Sabbath is used also for them. But what He's doing basically is this. He's saying, I am taking a day for myself. And what I take for myself, let no one else take it from you. whether they're kings or employers or whoever they are. You are free on this day. You are to be free in your consciences. You are to be free in the work, in the way in which you use your hands and your minds and your whole being. You see the logic of it. He sets aside a day when his people as a whole can be free to worship him together as his people. Now, there, of course, there's a lot more to the Sabbath than just a time for worship. But this is the basic logic of the unfolding of these commandments. Who do we worship? How do we worship him? Including the use of his name. The ban on idols. When do we worship him? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'd like you to notice that the fourth commandment has three components to it. And these are remembrance and rest and reverence. First of all, remembrance. It is remember the Sabbath day. Now, of course, what is being remembered here is the seventh day of the creation week. And we know that, of course, from the very beginning of Genesis, from the second chapter and verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is to say, he separated it to himself. That's what sanctify means. And he separated it, he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It's a creation ordinance, like marriage, by the way, and work. These two are creation ordinances. They're not club rules for Christians and zealots. Remember the Sabbath day. Why remember? Because you forget. And because in your forgetting you even want to forget and willfully forget. And that's why God uses the word remember. Because we are a forgetful bunch. And we love to be forgetful. Because we would rather do what we want to do than what he wants to do. It's as simple as that. That's why it sticks in many a craw. This commandment of God, and indeed all the commandments of God in one way or another. Remember then, God set a pattern at the beginning in which he set his purpose for the whole of human experience as a blessing. God, who did not need to rest because he never got tired, however, did rest so that we who do get tired might have a rest also and regularly. And he separated it to himself so that we would separate it to him in our hearts and make conscience of it and give thanks to him for it and go on our way rejoicing in it. Remember first, remembrance. That's the first component of the fourth commandment. The second is rest. What are we to remember? We are to remember the Shabbat, the Sabbath, which that word means ceasing, resting. And we must say that the primary meaning of the Sabbath is rest. It's what God did and when he made the world. And it's what God wants us to apply in our world, in our individual, family, community, national, global world. Now, from verse 11 in Exodus 20, we know that God is telling us to model our pattern on his in the creation week. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it a special and holy time. Now, as I mentioned before, God didn't rest because he was tuckered out. What he did was he stopped for a couple of reasons anyway. He stopped because it was done. He completed what he had to do in 6 days. And by the way, that's what he's saying to you about your work. You've got 6 days for it. He was done with it in 6 days. And number two, he was pleased with what he'd done. And he rested and he enjoyed it on the seventh day. So this rest is not about inactivity. It's not about weariness simply. And in God, it wasn't about weariness at all. But it was about the joy of completing the work. It was the joy of victory and of accomplishment, of purpose and of fulfillment. And that's how we have to think about our Lord's days. Now you contrast that with the TGIF attitude in the world. Thank God it's Friday. It's sort of blasphemous, I think. Because it reverses God's pattern for life. It says, oh great, we're rid of accursed work. And now we can spend a couple of days having fun. Before we have to go back to accursed work. And that's a total contrast. That's an absolute reversal of the essential idea of God's Sabbath, which is a glorious rest in God after 6 days of doing our work as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. For the believer, work is no longer a curse. Oh yes, it's got that aspect to it while the world lasts. But our exercise of labor is something which we are to do as unto the Lord, and to the extent that we do and are enabled by his grace, we find his victory applied to that too and gain satisfaction from it, even if it absolutely wipes us out and takes all our energies. You have the cycle in the giving of the Sabbath of creation and rest reflected every week. Creation and rest, creation and rest. That rest is a glorious thing, though. This creation ordinance, given before man fell into sin, given before there was a curse on the ground and the thorns and thistles and all that. And this time of refreshment of body and soul is given to us as something to be cultivated and exploited and defended and treasured. And we only take away blessing from ourselves when we don't treasure it, and when we allow it to be eroded by the 6 days and diminished. And in many cases, in many Christians, professing Christians, it's reduced to no more than sleeping in the morning and going once to church. So let's get positive about our attitude to this glorious day that he has given to us every week. Thirdly, we have reverence. Reverence. Remember it. Rest. And reverence in it. We are charged in the words of God himself to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Now you notice in our secularizing world that the word holy has been replaced by the word special. When people say something is special, what they're really doing is they are gutting the word holy. Its sentiment in place of communion with God. Emotionalism in the place of holy affection for the one who has made us, sent his Son to save us, and given us his day to be free from the encroachments which always come into our lives from the work of the 6 days. keep it holy means simply and yet profoundly and very challengingly, it means separate to God. And this is where worship comes in. What is separated to God is devoted to Him, is special for us. Special is a good word. It doesn't need to be made into a vapid sentiment. And this is a standing witness. Our embracing of this great day as a holy day, a day of joy, a day of gladness, a day of nearness to God. This is a standing witness to the world around that He is our God and our Creator and our Redeemer and our Heavenly Father in the Son that He has sent to die upon the cross in our place, even Jesus. Empty churches, people not going to church, is an anti-witness to the glory of God in Christ. It is important in the evangelism of the church that the people of God be seen to be a worshiping people in the midst of the world. Remember, rest, reverence. These are the three great blessings of the Sabbath day. Now, that's what God wants of us. Why has God given us, given humanity, not just the church? It's a creation ordinance. It's given to everyone. Those who reject it and those who embrace it. Why has God given the human race, His image-bearing, created people, not His believing people simply? Why has He given us a Sabbath? Well, that's laid out for us in verses 9 through 11. The one day in seven Sabbath is not arbitrary. God gave it for reasons that He states clearly and straightforwardly. And there are several reasons then which also double as practical applications for the way we live our lives. Let me suggest four reasons for keeping God's Sabbath day. Reason one, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Let me translate that, not translate it, but let me paraphrase it. You have loads of time to do your work. That's the doctrine of the fourth commandment for the other days. God's saying you have loads of time to do your work. So get that perspective and work at applying it so that you can embrace this blessing. Now you know that what the first reaction often is to the doctrine of the Sabbath day. I have so many things to do. I once heard from a professing Christian many, many years ago who hadn't attended worship for years. I heard that very excuse for never going to church. I have so many things to do. I mean, it was as simple as that. I have so many things to do. My friends, work is imperialistic. It is exploitative. It will absorb us. We will always have plenty of things to do. I have plenty of things to do. You have plenty of things to do. There are always plenty of things to do. The issue is where you apply the chopper that says, I'm not going to do that on this day. And it'll have to be left undone. That's a challenge. Tremendous challenge. Ill behooves us to sit in judgment on each other in this matter. But let God sit in judgment on us all. Let's take Him seriously and understand what He's saying to us. And see it as not a burden, but a lifting of a burden and a liberation. There's always more work to be done. There's always more money to be earned. there's always more fun to be had. Which is why God says in His Word something about our feet turning away from the Sabbath day. Here's what He says in Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, you and I know that even something as majestically promising as the mouth of the Lord has spoken can so easily be turned by us to one side because we have just decided what we're going to do and what we want to do and even what we must do. Hey, says God, let the 6 days be enough. 6 days is quite enough time for all the work you need to do. Each week, you have 85.7% of every week to do your work. And I'm giving you a break. Why don't you take my break and say to the world, I'm going to trust God for the work and the things that I could be doing or that somebody wants me to do or that I am overwhelmed with in what I have committed myself to. I'm giving you a break, God says. What you can't do in 6 days is not allowed to give you a bad conscience over resting on the Sabbath. You have a free day each week by God's decree. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Work is good, yes, but rest and reverence for the Lord is vital for your soul, for your body, and even for your career. You have loads of time to do your work in the 6 days. That's a doctrine. God's not arguing with you here to sort of persuade you that you can fit everything into it. He's saying this is a doctrine to be believed by faith and followed. Second reason, verse 10. Your God has a right to your time. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, and then nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. This presupposes, of course, that God is the giver of all our time. He's the Lord of life itself. He calls us to rest and reverence for Him, and He decrees the time to be given to these specific goals. Now notice to whom this applies in this verse. Children, servants, cattle, guests. You might say, there's something missing. Where's the wife? And many a wife will say, boy, I never get a break at all. And Sunday can be the busiest day of the week if I'm putting on something fancy. Maybe that's an argument then you should think about. Why be fancy on the Lord's day? But wife is not mentioned here because the two are one flesh, Genesis 2:24, and husbands and wives are already assumed to know that they are to keep this day also, both of them. And what's interesting, though, in this verse is the emphasis on the wholeness of the covenant community. God's covenant with us is not individualistic. It's not me and what works for me or what I feel I'll do and what I'm persuaded of, and you've got your opinion and I've got mine and so on and so forth. Here we are as a body, as a people, the household of God, the household, the larger household of all the families of God, and within that the household of each family and even their animals and those who happen within their gates are included within the orbit of the exercise of this particular covenant duty. Sabbath and covenant are bound up together. Your God has a right to your time. And when you acknowledge that, you will not, in faith, you will not find it burdensome, but a pleasure. Thirdly, God has made you for a purpose. Verse 11, first two parts in it, 11a and b. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. What this is affirming is that the pattern of creation, again, we've mentioned this, but we mention it again because it's something we need to grasp and apply. The pattern of creation is the basis of this holy, special, separate day. So from creation, God means to stamp the order of creation on the human pattern of life for all time. That's why I differ from Michael Horton in his book on the Ten Commandments, who says that this affirms that the Ten Commandments is only for believers, which I think is actually an idea that's fatal to the application of the whole moral law. But it's disposed of simply by the fact that this is a creation ordinance. It wasn't thought up on Sinai, and it wasn't stopped sometime later when the New Testament came along. From the creation itself, God stamped the order of creation on the pattern of human life, indeed the rhythm of the very creation itself. So that even the movements of the heavens coordinate with the pattern of days and weeks and months and years. Why is this the case? Well, for several reasons. The Sabbath reminds us that He is our Creator, and we owe Him our life itself and our world and our livelihood. And the Sabbath reminds us also that we are accountable to God. We must answer to Him. He has a right upon us as the one who has made us and made us for Himself. And the Sabbath tells us that the meaning of our lives is in God. We are dependent upon Him. The Sabbath itself invites us to depend, invites us to rest upon Him and His promises in all their fullness. And the Sabbath also tells us that our salvation must be found in Him. Now, of course, that's why we read Hebrews 4 earlier in the service. There is a rest that remains for the people of God. A Sabbath, it's the Word. How do you enter into that rest? Through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who's laid out for us, of course, in the whole of the book of Hebrews, but even in that very context. We are called to believe and to be saved. And the Sabbath stamps upon human life, ultimately, that call. Would you have eternal rest? Would you have rest in your God? Then this once a week rest is kind of an emblem that preaches that there is eternal rest open to you in Christ. And in Christ you will enter into that rest which remains for the people of God, which you have not entered into yet. The Sabbath is a kind of parable of gospel rest, calling us to Christ. Not a naked law trying to nail you down in some pattern of behavior on one part of the week. Something that you have to do, grumble, grumble. No, it's liberty and freedom, and it's talking about ultimate freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ now and forevermore. Another reason. God has given you in the Sabbath an example to follow. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 11, section C. what can we say? God kept his own Sabbath, sovereignly decided upon his own Sabbath in order that we might see what he did, hear what he did, learn why he did it, and apply it to ourselves and reap the fruit and the blessing and the benefit of it. His example, of course, then exposes our shameful abuse of this blessed day of rest and worship, doesn't it? God ceased from the work of his hands in creation itself to show us that we can be free from the rat race and the grind, if indeed that's what our life has become. To set aside the work of our hands so that we may glory in him and his mighty deeds and do our bodies and our souls some good. Or rather, lay us in the way of him doing our bodies and our souls some good. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands, says the word of God. In Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses reviews the Ten Commandments, and he makes this comment. He says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out." My friends, this world makes slaves of its inhabitants. And the Sabbath calls us to freedom. The Sabbath is freedom from enslavement to our work. And it's pointing us to Christ, in whom there is freedom from enslavement to ourselves and our sinful ways and our lostness. And so we must ask ourselves, are we free? For if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Or are you in chains? Or are you playing with the chains even? And putting them on part of the day, taking them off another part of it. These then are reasons why God has given us the Sabbath. He's given us enough time to work. He has a right to our time. He has made us for a blessed purpose. And he has given us an example in himself to follow. And he says, come and follow me. And we might then ask, in conclusion, what is in the Sabbath for us? Well, the key word, as I indicated, is rest. That is what Shabbat is all about. But God's rest is far, far richer than a day off work. It's really the rest of union and communion with God in and through the Son whom he has sent to bring us from darkness to light and from death to life through his blood shed on Calvary's cross. The Sabbath then, in the light of the gospel, it is of course a foretaste of heaven. Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, speaking of the heavenly rest. And you read that chapter, you heard it read, go read it again. It's full of challenges to us and encouragements to faith. And it's a foretaste of the gospel itself, of gospel grace in our lives. Listen to the Lord speaking in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. The Sabbath leads us to the gospel of his grace. It is given to us as a day of grace. And if it is not grace to us, in our own experience of it, then it tells us something about our souls. It tells us something about our love for Christ. It tells us something about our zeal for God. It tells us something about our coldness to Him and our love for the world. The Sabbath leads us to think on the grace of God in the Gospel. And it is therefore a foretaste of Jesus our Savior. The Sabbath, we'll return to this on another occasion, but the Sabbath is the day of new creation in Christ. That's why the day is changed from the seventh to the first day of the week, but the Sabbath is preserved in the New Testament. It's the day of resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and yours and mine when that day comes. Here's what Christopher Wordsworth wrote of it. He was a bishop in the Church of England, the nephew of the poet William Wordsworth. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly before the eternal throne sing holy, holy, holy to the great three in one. On thee at the creation the light first had its birth, on thee for our salvation Christ rose from depths of earth. On thee, our Lord, victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven, and thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light was given. Today, on weary nations, the heavenly manna falls. To holy convocations the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest. We reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed. To Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to Son. The Church her voice upraises to Thee, blessed Three in One. Therefore, says the Word of God, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bless You for this day, and we bless You from the perspective both of our experience of its blessing and of our trampling upon it as if to curse. O Lord our God, how easily we have abused Your holy day. How easily we have done and do the things that are better left for another day. And how easily, O God, our hearts and minds wander back to the work of the 6 days past and anticipate the work of the 6 days future. And so, Heavenly Father, in our weakness, and we feel it constantly, we pray that You will pour out that balm of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that lifts our souls to praise You with every thought and every fiber of our being. And so enable us this day, O God, to find a great and holy rest and to know Your nearness and power. And, Lord, to glory in the work of Your hands and the grace of Your gospel in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask it in His name. Amen.